But this being the first Sunday of the month of July, we have come to our next theme sermon for the year. And as a church, this year we have been talking about a theme that we have titled, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. It's a theme that comes from a theme verse in John chapter 1 in verse 14, where the Apostle John writes that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so to consider the story of Jesus is to consider his glory. And to be able to see his glory more fully, we have wanted to see his story from eternity to eternity, because it is in fact the biggest story of all. It's a story that starts in the beginning, even before the creation, and it goes on forever with those who love the Lord. So we've been walking through the life of Jesus, and this month we come to consider his message. His message. Jesus of Nazareth was not formally trained to be a rabbi, but he was often called rabbi by those who knew him. 14 different times in the gospel accounts, his disciples called him rabbi. He's also called teacher 45 additional times, which is what the term rabbi means. And Jesus was known for his teaching. And he taught in a variety of places and in a variety of ways. He taught in the temple, and he taught in the countryside. He taught in homes and in synagogues. He taught on a mountain. At least once, he taught from a boat. He preached sermons. He had conversations. He asked questions, and he made observations. He used poetry and proverbs, riddles, and parables. Sometimes he even used sarcasm and humor. But he was always very bold in the message that he had to say. But the question I want to consider this morning is, what was the point of it all? What was and what is the message of Jesus Christ? How would you answer that? I'll admit that seems like a very ambitious thing to cover in one sermon. I've been working my way through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday afternoons, and this afternoon we come to part 14 of it, and we're still not done. But fortunately, the New Testament helps us in a few different places to understand what the message of Jesus is in summary. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all summarize his message in a very similar way. Earlier, we had the scripture reading from Matthew, where it tells us what Jesus' message was about. But now I want you to consider a similar passage in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The term that Jesus used for his revolutionary message was the gospel. He went about proclaiming the good news of God and his kingdom. And it's news that demands a reaction. And so I think the message this morning is actually very simple. It's deep, it's profound, it's large, it's wide, it takes much thought and consideration to fully understand, but it's at its core a simple message. Because the message of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is here, and you can be a part of it. So let's look at that in two different parts. First of all, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God is a loaded term that's filled with prophetic overtones from the Old Testament. And the phrase at hand means that it has come near, or it has drawn close. And so what Jesus is proclaiming is the good news that the time that God had been predicting through his prophets finally came. It finally arrived. That the kingdom of God is here, right now. Everything that the prophets saw is coming true. The things that David saw, the things that Obadiah saw, the things that Isaiah saw so vividly and so beautifully. But of all of the prophets who foresaw the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, Daniel might be the one who saw it most precisely. Remember, in the book of Daniel, Judah had been taken away into Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, brought back some young men with him. One of those was Daniel, who had the ability to understand and translate dreams and visions. And when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him, he consulted the best of the Babylonians. He consulted his enchanters and magicians and sorcerers, and he was frustrated that none of them could tell him what the dream was or what it meant. But then he called Daniel before him, and God gave him the interpretation to his dream. I'd like to read a few verses from Daniel chapter 2. Coincidentally, this is where the Bible class will be on Wednesday night. So any questions I leave in your mind, Luke Fizer is going to answer for you on Wednesday. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 31, Daniel begins to speak to Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what he says. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beast of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Nebuchadnezzar saw in vivid detail what Jesus was announcing had come to pass in his day. God told Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom was first represented in this statue by the head of gold, but there was a second kingdom represented by the chest and arms of silver, and a third kingdom represented by the middle and thighs of bronze, and a fourth kingdom represented by the legs and feet of iron and clay. And in order, throughout history, that would be Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And in verse 44, it says, in the days of those kings, that is, the days of the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Nebuchadnezzar had seen this stone cut from a mountain by no human hand. And it came down and it pulverized the statue. And this was a picture of the kingdom of heaven coming down to the earth and pulverizing, triumphing over the kingdoms of men. And just as Daniel had said, that happened during the days of the fourth kingdom, during the days of the Roman Empire. And so when Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's this kind of thing that he's referring to. His preaching announced the arrival of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Heaven is invading earth, and it will be the one that triumphs over every kingdom that stands here. Now, you can understand why many Jews in Jesus' day were very excited about prophecies like this. They were tired of being under the thumb of Roman rule, and so they were eager for Messiah to come and to liberate them from their oppressive captors and tyrants and rulers. But Jesus' kingdom doesn't exactly work the way that they expected it to. They were right to expect Messiah to come and to establish his kingdom on earth, but they were wrong about the kind of kingdom that it would be. And right up until the end, it seemed like almost everyone was confused about who Jesus was and what to make of his following. In fact, on the day that Jesus died, he stood before Pontius Pilate, who was governor of Judea, an agent of Rome. And I want you to notice how he explains his kingdom to Pilate in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Notice that when Jesus stands before Pilate, he makes it very clear that his kingdom is not a kingdom like what Pilate is familiar with. He is a king, but not the kind of king that overthrows earthly kingdoms by warfare or by violence. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a spiritual kingdom. It doesn't operate like Rome. It doesn't operate like Greece or Persia or Babylon did before it. It's a conquering kingdom, but not through violence. In this kingdom, the citizens beat their swords into plowshares, and their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And its king came into the world to bear witness to the truth. It's a kingdom that has no physical borders, but its borders run through human hearts. It conquers those who hear his voice and understand the truth and submit to him. And so that's why Jesus' message was not only the announcement that the kingdom of God is here, but it was also that you can be a part of it. Immigrants are always welcome here. You never have to worry about policy changes or a new administration. Its borders are always open to those who will repent and believe in the gospel. So let's consider that. What does that mean to repent and believe in the gospel? Well, we've talked about the word repent a few times before. The word repent comes from the Greek word metanoeo, which, if you listen closely, sounds a little bit like metamorphosis, because they have the same root word. And that's a good association to make. A metamorphosis is a transformation, and repentance is about transformation. It refers to a transformation of the mind and the heart. It's to come to have a totally new disposition about the way you've been living and the way you've been thinking and what you've been doing, and to have an inward change that results in an outward change. It's a change of heart that results in a change of action. And so when you repent, you turn away from your sin and you turn to God. And isn't that really what Jesus' preaching was all about? It was to help people have a change of heart and a change of mind, to come to have a new disposition about the way that they think and the way that they live, and to turn away from their sins so that they would turn to God and live in fellowship with him. Jesus was proclaiming the truths of an upside-down, inside-out kingdom. And so it's no wonder that he spoke in parables and paradoxes. The only way to communicate the truths of this kingdom is by showing people how backwards it is from the way that we've come to think. Jesus said things like, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said the first will be last, and the last first. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Over and over again, Jesus is teaching in these profound, paradoxical kinds of statements that his kingdom is totally different than the way that you've been conditioned to think. Its citizens operate by a totally different set of standards than earthly citizens operate. And so if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you're going to have to learn to think differently than the world has taught you to think. You're going to have to come to see the greatness of service, the glory of selflessness, the beauty of sacrifice. And that's when you start to put others before yourself. And that's also when you start to have the peace and the joy in life that God wants you to have. He requires that you are willing to give up everything. And yet he promises that what you will receive is far greater than anything you give up. Jesus offered the kind of things that he himself enjoyed. In John chapter 14, in verse 27, he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." A little bit later there in John 15, in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Those who walked with Jesus came to understand something about him that was different than any other teacher they had ever known. He had a relationship with God that was intimate, that was real, that penetrated every moment of his life. And then he turned to them and said, "My peace I give to you. My joy is what you can have." And notice how he explains that happening in John 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." What Jesus was teaching is that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven will come to be made like their king. That the one that is teaching them is also the one with the example to follow in. That his relationship with God could be our relationship with God. But the integral thing is that we are willing to follow him. You know, earlier we read from Mark chapter 1 to see how Mark summarized the message of Jesus. And in verse 14, it told us that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." But notice what happens directly after that in Mark chapter 1. In verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus was very clear in his preaching that what he was asking people to do was to repent and believe in the gospel. But to repent and believe in the gospel was one and the same with following him. And in fact, this is the most repeated instruction in all of Jesus' teaching. 22 times in the gospel accounts, Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so to follow Jesus is to repent and believe in the gospel. And to repent and believe in the gospel is to follow Jesus. And those who understand the value of that respond just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John respond here. You realize that when they made the decision to leave their nets and follow Jesus, they weren't simply walking away from a hobby. They were walking away from their livelihood. When they left Zebedee in the boat, they were walking away from their father. They understood what Jesus taught about coming not to bring peace but a sword. Coming to divide families sometimes, requiring that we would sell everything in order to be his disciples. Because when people understand who Jesus is and what he offers, they recognize him like a pearl of great price. The thing that we've been searching for our whole lives is here, and his invitation is that you can follow me and be made like me. And so if you want to know how to practice the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, then you can look to Jesus' example. If you want to know how to embody the divine nature that you were made to embody, then look to the one who embodied it perfectly. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so the message of Jesus is that you can become like him. In the Holy Spirit, you can have his righteousness. You can have his peace. You can have his joy. He's a walking demonstration of the finished product of what his followers are being made into. And I'll just ask, does that sound too good to be true to you? Does that sound too high of a goal? Does that sound too unattainable? Does that sound like maybe that's something only for some Christians to attain to, but maybe not for you? Well, my answer to that is, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus encouraged people to believe in the good news, to believe in the gospel. Believe that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is here. And that by following him, you can be a part of it and share in its blessings. You know, when you come to understand the message of Jesus, you come to understand that the gospel is not just good news to be heard, but that it is good news to be obeyed. It's an announcement that compels a response. You can't really say that you believe it if you go on about your life as if nothing has changed. And John emphasizes that in John chapter 14. Or I guess I should say Jesus emphasizes that in John 14. He says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He says in verse 20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And in verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus preached a message of salvation that was extended to anybody who was willing to hear it and to respond to it. But the salvation that Jesus offers is much more than just believing a few Bible verses so that you have your place reserved in heaven one day. In verse 2 of this chapter, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He talked about a future hope for his disciples. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, then you can be confident that that will be there. There is an eternal dwelling place with me and with the Father." But notice where this chapter ends up. In verse 23, he says, "We will come to him and make our home with him." When we keep Jesus' commandments, salvation is something that we come to experience here and now. The kingdom of heaven comes down to the earth, and we get to experience what that is. And so until we go to make our home with Jesus, his promise is that he will come to make his home with us. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." In Jesus, the kingdom of heaven comes down. In Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is here, like that rock in Daniel chapter 2 that came to the earth and broke in pieces the statue. But the only way for you to experience that for yourself is to hear the voice of the king and submit to his reign and his rule. Jesus requires a practical discipleship that results in a totally transformed way of life. If you follow him, he will produce in you radically different values, radically different motives and behaviors. But as you submit to his reign and rule, then you'll find yourself being filled with all of the blessings of heaven more and more every day. And so now, you know the message of Jesus. And what Jesus said in John 13:17 is, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing comes not simply in the knowing, but in the doing. It's believing his words, understanding his authority, submitting to him, because his way is the way to God himself. And those who hear his voice will follow him and begin to experience all of the blessings of the kingdom, even here, even now. If there's somebody here this morning who realizes that you have not yet obeyed the voice of Jesus, then the invitation is that you take that step before you leave. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that you can be a part of. If you're willing to obey him, then you can be considered not only a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but a child of the Father himself. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we hope that we can help you with that. If you need to confess some kind of sin or ask for prayers or help, then that's what we're here for as well. But if we can help you in some way make your life right with God, if you need to make the decision today to live for Jesus in a way that you haven't been, we invite you to come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.